Hey, if you brought your Bible, you turn to 1 Corinthians. Actually, you can turn to Mark 4. Mark chapter 4. I'm starting a new series today on the parables of Jesus. I have my notes here. And just tell you, I'm glad to be back home. I've been gone for about two and a half, nearly 3 weeks now. Done two funerals, two weddings. I've been to four different cities: Washington, D.C., San Antonio, Dallas. Where else did we go?
Hickory Valley.
So we've had a busy time. But I'm to the age now where I like my own bed, like my own friends, like do my own, you know what I mean? So I'm glad to be home. I mean, I like seeing y'all here this morning, and happy to be here. One of the things that we had here over the last 2 weeks is we had a memorial service for one of our members, Shelley Cecil. I don't know how many of you actually knew Shelley, but Shelley was 48 years old. She was a fit marathon runner, jogged 4 or 5 days a week, had a running club and belonged to a running club. She worked at Luke's Locker up here on Mockingbird. And Shelley was a person that if she was in the room, you knew she was in the room. She was loud. She was gregarious. She was outgoing. She was inclusive. I remember going to Luke's Locker and, trying to sneak in, buy a pair of running shoes, and sneak out. I mean, I know I come across as extroverted, but really I'm sort of introverted. I know y'all don't believe that, but it's true. I'm really so I met her at the front door. She was always at the front door, and we had about an hour conversation that everybody in the front part of the store heard. And I mean, it's like my nightmare come true, right? And Shelley is one of those people that she was real crafty, and so she made these little bookmarkers for people. And so this one is a John 3:16 bookmarker. It says, "For God so loved blank, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And so when Shelley would meet you and she'd find out that you weren't a Christian or weren't a believer, then she would pull out of her purse this little pack of homemade bookmarkers. And she would take a Sharpie pen and she would write your first name in there. "For God so loved Joe, that he gave his only begotten son." I just have to tell you, I thought it was quirky, you know. And so I would just secretly hope that she didn't tell everybody she went to my church. That was the way I felt about it until I found out she was dead. And she died of a massive heart attack, 48 years old. And a beautiful lady. She had a lot of reasons to marginalize her. She was not married, didn't have any kids, divorced at an early age, not really a career woman, loud, way out there on her faith, all those things. But when I found out she passed, I felt ashamed that I sort of put her on the margin. And her dad and mom, who are good friends of ours, Jack and Lyleen, came over, and we were talking about making preparations for the service, memorial service, and Jack pulled out a letter that Shelley had received the morning that she passed, the morning she died. So she died early on a Saturday morning, 1 o'clock in the morning, and the next day's mail, that day's mail came, and there was a letter in there from a precious Jewish lady that she was in the running club with, or she ran with. And this Jewish lady said in this letter to whom she thought was alive, writing Shelley, "Shelley, how could I be so lucky to have a friend as great as you? You've been a light in my life." And Shelley would have these little boot camps for people, these little private boot camps that she would do, no charge, where she would take you in for a couple days and train you a little bit and some things you could do and show you what you could eat and have fun with you, and like a 2-day boot camp. And thank you for the boot camp, she was saying, how life-changing that was for her. And then the last paragraph said, and oh, last week, that you would take the time to help me build a gingerbread house that I'd never built growing up as a kid. And so Shelly apparently talked to her while they were running. I don't know about you, I can't talk while I'm running, but they were talking while they were running. And she said, you know, apparently the conversation got to gingerbread houses, and this lady had never made one before. So Shelly got all the fixings for it, and they got together and spent a day decorating and making a gingerbread house. And while he was reading the letter, I just started weeping. She sat right over here, you know, on the first, second, or third seat, on the second row back over here. And I just started weeping because God had brought right into my life, into our lives, a treasure. Girl, that every conversation she had was about Jesus, about the Lord, about spiritual things. You know, I mean, like sometimes I just want to talk about the Cowboys, right? I mean, just something, anything. But no, not her. She was single-minded, single-focused, quirky, albeit, but single-minded, single-focused. And I realized that God had just dropped a treasure right here in our life. You know, the Bible says that we have this treasure, this God-likeness inside of us, but it's in an earthen vessel. It's covered with dirt. Sometimes we have to dig through the dirt. And I realized that the dirt wasn't on her. The dirt was in me that I had to dig through to get to the treasure that was her. And and as I was thinking about that, I mean, it really wrecked me. And so as I was thinking about it, just thinking about her life and thinking about all the encounters that I had with Nancy, about a year ago at a women's meeting, she had a message about the little boy had the loaves and fishes and what Jesus did with a few little loaves and fishes. And her title of her message was, "What's in Your Lunchbox?" Some of you ladies may remember that, but the day after she spoke that message, Shelley had sent her a lunchbox with a 2-page hand-decorated, handwritten letter thanking her for the message. That's just who she was. She made all these cards and letters, and that's just what she did to encourage people and to encourage them in their faith and just encourage them that she loved them. And so, I'll tell you what it made me do. It just made me go back and look at my filter for seeing people and really repent, you know, and just say this, that if I missed that treasure, how many more have I missed? And who's in my life right now that's a treasure that if they were gone, I'd be sad? And I can tell you that if any of you passed away tonight, I would be sad. Not without hope. I'd have hope, not without joy that you're a believer, you go to heaven. But just sad that I didn't have more time to get to know you. And I can't get to know everybody in here, everybody in our church, but I can get to know some of you. You can't get to know everybody in the church, but you can get to know somebody. And we can dig together through the dirt of our lives and find the treasure in each other. And so that's the end of my therapy session today, but I just wanted to share with you what God's doing in my life. Has nothing to do with the message, I don't think, unless you can find something. But I'm beginning a series today on the parables of Jesus. So if you turn to Mark chapter 4 already, we're going to begin in verse 1. Mark chapter 4, verse 1. This parable is found in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8. Same parable, all three of the synoptic gospels. And sometimes it's called the parable of the soils. You'll see why in just a moment. The Bible says, and again, he began to teach by the sea. And a great multitude was gathered to him, so much so that he got into a boat and sat in it in the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching. Now, I want to pick up right there in just a moment, but let's go back over that word. He taught them, it says, many things by parables. Everybody say parables. So what is a parable? What is a parable? Well, I've got just a little definition here for you. A parable is a simple, memorable story about everything, everyday things that Jesus used to teach a deeper central theme of our faith. So Jesus would use these stories. He would use these simple, understandable things about everyday life, and he would lay out this understandable, memorable story. This still, even today, after 2,000 years he's been gone, there's some of the most easy-to-remember stories in history. They're the most widely known stories on the planet. And so Jesus spoke these stories, easy to remember, interesting stories about everyday life that conveyed a deeper, more central meaning to the Christian faith. And they weren't necessarily understood. We're going to read about that in just a minute. In fact, the parable that I picked to start this series, I think, is the key to all of them. So if you don't get this one, you won't get any of them. And so Jesus taught these things, some of these principles of the kingdom, by using parables, by using stories. And the parables that Jesus said are located mainly in the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Most scholars say there are none in John. Depending upon how you designate them, there are 30 plus or minus parables in the gospels. Now, what's interesting about that, if you take all the things that Jesus taught, one-third he used parables. So the pretty significant way that he used parables in his teaching. Parables on the kingdom of God. There are parables on loss and redemption. You know, the prodigal son is one of those. Parables on love and forgiveness. That would be the Good Samaritan, be one of those. Parables on prayer. The guy knocking at the door at midnight hour. The parables on the end times, 10 virgins. Those stories conveyed a deeper truth about God's kingdom, a deeper truth about Jesus. So he sat down by the sea. The crowd got to be too big, went out in a boat and turned the boat around where he could speak to all the guys on the land. And here's what he said to them. He talked to them many things by parables, and here's what he said to them in verse 3. Listen. I remember, you know, my dad would say that right before he would say something that would be very important for me to know. Listen. Listen. Behold, a sower went out to sow. This is something everybody knew about. This is a farmer in the day with a sack of grain thrown over his shoulder, pulling a handfuls of the grain and sowing it, broadcasting it out over the land, right? A sower went out to sow. It happened that as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Verse 9, and he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So he begins the parable with the word listen, and he ends it with, if you got ears to hear, then hear what I just said. I wonder if there was anybody present had less than two ears. Probably not. Most everyone had probably two ears. So most everyone there had ears to hear. But the question is, did they really hear what he was trying to say? Did they really get what he was trying to communicate? That was the question. So Jesus goes out in the boat, speaks to everybody on the hillside, everybody that's listening to him, rows away, and that's the end of the deal. That's it. He's gone. The Bible says in verse 10, so he shared the parable. Now he's about to explain the purpose of the parable. So when he was alone, verse 10, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. So the guys that traveled with him, that hung with him, that knew him at some level, they want to know about the parable. That's interesting to note that they didn't know what he meant by the parable, so they asked him what he meant by the parable. So the guys that were intimate with him, guys that had a knowledge, knew him, okay, were asking him about it. So he said to them, to you it has been given. Now that word given is really important. To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables. Now, I want you to think about that just for a moment. So he's saying, look, if you're lucky enough to have been a part of my 12 or those who knew my 12, then it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. There are a lot of mysteries in the Bible. There's a lot of mysteries about God, a lot of things that are mysterious. That doesn't mean that it's a riddle. That means that there are things that are covered that only revelation, the revealing of them, will make them uncovered. They're mysteries until that revelation comes to show us. And so he says to you guys that are intimate with me, you guys that know me, it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. I'm going to give it to you. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You're not smart enough to learn it. Because why? Because it's a different kind of knowledge. The normal kind of knowledge that you're used to is sense knowledge, what you hear, see, smell, taste, feel. Okay? What you learned in the culture, what you learned in school, what your parents taught you, all those things is the normal way we get knowledge. And so the smarter you are, the more knowledge you can retain, right? And so, but kingdom knowledge is not like that. There's no bonus for being smart. Say that again. There's no bonus for being smart. I can say thank you to that, right? I went to Ole Miss, the Harvard of the South. And so I can say thank you that there's no bonus for being smart. And so why? Because the knowledge of God comes by revelation. The knowledge of God comes out. It's interesting that God didn't, when Jesus came to earth, he didn't choose the most knowledgeable Bible scholars of the day. He didn't have some big conference and say, well, Dr. Fuzzy Face here has 4 degrees in theology, and Dr. Friend of Fuzzy Face, he has 3 degrees. No, he picked fishermen. That's why I love Discovery Channel, The Deadliest Catch, watching those guys catch crabs. That's the kind of guys Jesus picked. Cussing crazy guys that changed the world when they got the revelation of God. Okay? And so, Jesus said, to you it's been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all those folks that were on the hillside, they get nothing but the parable. Somebody said to me, that's really not very fair, is it? God's not about fair. Right? He's not fair. He's God. And so it's not about a fair shake with God. It's God's just. All right? But thank God he's merciful too. And so he's full of grace. And so he says, those that are outside, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. So there's a caveat. The caveat on how you get the knowledge of God is you have to turn your heart to him. That's how you get it. So it doesn't matter how much brain power you got. It only matters how much heart power you got. Right? And so as your heart turns toward God, then you too can be given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. It requires an intimate relationship with him. Not just that we turn our heart towards him, but they really, really hunger for him. We want to know him. We want to have a relationship with him. And so in that, as we turn then there's something that happens. So now seeing, we can really see. We can really perceive. And hearing, we may really understand, right? But we've got to turn. And one of the things, as we turn to God, we have to turn away from a sinful lifestyle. There's such a weird thing in 21st century Christianity, and that is that we sort of learn the language, we go to the Bible study, we sort of get the gist of church and small groups and all that sort of stuff, but we don't change our life. We don't turn away from sin. We're just as committed to a sinful lifestyle as we are to reading our Bible every day. And, God forbid that someone come and adjust you or correct you about it. That'd be fighting words. Because we live in a time and a place where people sort of define Christianity for themselves. And it's an amazing thing to see and to watch, at least from my vantage point it is. And so unless you turn from your sinful ways, then you're not going to get what it is that God has for you. It's going to be locked up to you. It's going to be hidden from you. And so the only way to get it is to turn. Make that clear right there. So he's given us the parable. He's shown us the purpose. What really, how can we capsulize what his purpose was? His purpose is to see whether or not you're hungry for God. Are you willing to set aside your lifestyle, willing to set aside your sinfulness and turn your heart toward God? If you're not willing to do that, then you're not going to get what it is that God wants to give you, revelation of the mystery of God. Okay? So that's the purpose. Are you really hungry for God? So he gives a parable. He gives a purpose. Now he's going to explain it. In verse 13, he says, "Do you not understand this parable?" I love it when Jesus asks you a question that he already knows the answer to. Do you not understand this? No, otherwise we wouldn't be talking about Jesus. We ask you to tell us what it meant. Do you not understand this parable? Next question. How then will you understand all the parables? So in other words, if you don't get this one, you won't get any of them. You can read them, you can study them, you can parse them in the Greek, and if there's any Hebrew there, parse it in the Hebrew, but you're not going to get it without revelation. And that revelation comes as we repent and turn our heart towards God. And so he said, if you don't get this one, you won't get any of them, he says. The sower sows the word. So now we're not talking about agricultural seed. We're talking about the word of God. We're talking about it being preached, taught, ministered, shared. The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, so endure only for a time. Afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises for the sake of the word, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They're the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, who accept it, that means they do it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, before I go into more explanation about all this, Jesus explained it here, but John chapter 15, verse 16 says this, Jesus speaking, he said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, that you should, and appointed you, that you should go forth and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain." So authentic Christians have been chosen and appointed by God to do something, to bear fruit. Not just any kind of fruit, but fruit that will remain. So after they're gone, their fruit's still there. Shelley bore fruit. She bore fruit. And that fruit is now working in me. So I know she's an authentic Christian. Why? Because she bore fruit, and she bore fruit that remained. Fruit is the evidence that we're really a Christian. That's the evidence of it. And so we can talk it, we can preach it, we can hear it, we can share it, we can have it. But what really proves you're a Christian is that you do it and you bear fruit, and fruit that lasts. So every one of these people in these stories, in each of these four kinds of soil, are really four kinds of hearts, four people with certain kind of hearts, right? And so there are four types of people, but only one is fruitful. Only one is an authentic Christian. Okay, now look at your neighbor and say, this may get a little too close for me. Yeah. Here's what I want you to know going in right in the beginning. Every one of these people heard the word, just like me and you are hearing it today. They all heard it. Every one of them heard the word, but only one out of the four types did something with it. Okay, so let's look at it. Four types of people, but only one is faithful. Just because we hear the word, speak the word, preach the word, There's no guarantee that our life will change, that our circumstances will change. It all depends upon the quality of our heart. That's what it's looking for, the quality of our heart. So this first kind of seed was seed sown by the wayside. Hard ground, a distracted, hard heart. They hear the word, but it doesn't become fruitful. So you think about this sower, he's sowing along, and as he's sowing along, he's either walking on a path or right by the roadside. As he sows this seed back and forth, some of that seed is falling on that hard ground. And immediately when it falls there, the birds of the air are watching, and they come down and pick the seed up and fly off with it and eat it. It's gone. When I was a kid, growing up in the Methodist church, when I got about 16, I started taking notes on the back of the bulletin. And so I'd just take like sometimes just scribble on there, just, you know, let's get through this and get out of here. But sometimes I try to take notes, you know, just kind of the main point of what he was trying to say, the poem or the 3 points he had or whatever it was, right? And so we would we'd go home and eat, or we'd go out to eat on Sunday or meet some friends and eat their house. And so inevitably, within an hour or two of leaving the service, someone would talk about the message. And by that time, if I didn't get out the notes and look at them, I'd totally forgotten what was said. Now, I had tons of things memorized, tons of things that I had memorized. But when it came to God's word, when it came to what I'd heard somebody preach or share that was spiritual, within 10 minutes of hearing it, now, I was writing it and hearing it. I had absolutely no idea what they said. I couldn't even guess. Why was that? Because that seed was sown on a heart that was hard. And as soon as the seed hit the hard heart, Satan snatched it away. It's gone. So when you say, I have no clue what you just said, no clue what the preacher just said today, that's an accurate description. Because they get the seed and they pull it away. It's gone. It's not even there anymore. And so Satan steals the word. He steals the word. So he distracts you, is another way to put it. The devil gets their attention on something else, and people don't understand the word. He distracts us. And he's not all powerful, but he gets our mind on other things that create a hardness in our heart. And we get that hardness in our heart. We're not willing to embrace that word at all. We're not willing to do anything with it at all. It's just stolen away. It's gone. The second seed is the seed that's sown on stony ground. I call that gravel. Gravel is like a shallow and timid heart. It's not very depth. The soil's not very deep there, right? And it's timid. You don't want many people to know what you know, right? And so they hear the word. Notice second group, just like the first group, they hear the word and they receive it with joy because they don't hang around long enough for it to get a good heavy root, a good strong root system. Then when the sun comes up, the sun hits the little plant and it withers and dies and the word becomes unfruitful. I know that some of you are bound to have seen this. It's almost everywhere you look around, where they have paved stones. Those are stones that are put together for driveways and right-of-ways in the street and all that kind of stuff. And so if you see much of this stuff, every once in a while, you can see a little blade of grass trying to come out of the paved stone. And, you know, a little brave little grass coming up out of the paved stone. It looks really good in the morning when you pass by, but when we have those 100-degree August days, by the time nightfall hits, it's withered and gone. Why? Because it's been exposed to the sun, to the sun. I believe that the Lord tests us the same way. He brings a word into our lives to test to see how deep the soil is in our heart. And when the S-O-N rises over our life, testing that word, we find out how strong it is. And so, these are the ones that are sown in the gravel. They look good. They immediately they receive the Lord word with gladness. And once they receive the word with gladness, it's not long before problems or persecutions or afflictions come their way, and the word dies. Because why? It had no depth of root system. It's not rooted in, with other believers and other people. That's why the church is so important, that you be rooted and grounded in love. See, the Bible says that the church is the pillar and the foundation of our faith. And why is that? Because we need each other to create a root system and a depth of soul in our hearts and in our lives with our relationships with one another, that when the persecution, the afflictions, and the problems come, we'll stand together. Don't shout me down. Thank you. Just turn to your neighbor and say, that's really great stuff right there. All right, fantastic. Think about this too. The problem with the plant is that there was no water. And so where are you going to get the water from? Being involved in a local church where they're preaching, teaching, and ministering the Word of God. And so you want that water to keep that plant alive and keep your heart alive so that it'll have time to grow and mature where it can begin to bear fruit. It takes time. And some people don't stay around long enough in a church to take the time they need to mature and to grow into what they're supposed to be. They hop from church to church to church and have to start all over every time. That was free. Okay, so the third kind of seed is seed sown among the thorns. Thorns and thistles. I call this a worldly heart. They hear the word, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. This is the main one that I have a problem with. I know since all of you are the last one, I can talk about myself a little bit. The other day, I was in the mall. How many of you know that when you go to the mall, if there's any lust in you, it's going to come to full maturity when you're in the mall? So I'm just in the mall to meet somebody at a coffee shop there, and Nespresso, I think, is where I meet them. And so I walk in the door and I take a left, and there, right there on the left, I got about 20 extra minutes, I'm early, is the Toomey store. Anybody in here work for Toomey? Okay, good. Toomey store. I said, well, I'm going to go in there. It's luggage. Right, luggage. I'm going to go in there and look around. And I'm looking around and said, what do y'all got new? He said, you got to see this. He said, that's our newest bag. You can hang. It's unbelievable. And he pulls out this bag. He's showing me all. And the more he's showing me about, the more I want it. And while he's kind of turned away, I look at the price tag, $659. And I thought, man, three easy payments, $200 each. I got this baby. And then I'm thinking to myself, why do I want a $659 piece of luggage? I don't even travel that much. And I mean, I'm sitting there, man, he's nearly got me closed on the thing. And so finally, I just look at him and said, you know what? I love this bag. It's awesome. I need to call my wife. I'll be right back. And of course, I'm still waiting to go right back, because I just came to my senses in the middle of thinking about this. I really want this now, but the minute I purchase it and walk out of the store with it, I'm going to be sad I bought this, because it's ridiculous to pay $659 for a suitcase. And so, but I know that's not the first time that's happened to me. That's happened to me with cars. That's happened to me with other stuff. I mean, it just happens. And so you get carried away, and you're willing to compromise what you're trying to do in your life because lust can get the best of you. And so that's what Jesus said. He says, the cares of this world. Now, when I'm talking about cares, I mean, these are real cares, people's real problems, real issues. They're like thorns in your life that if you trying to carry your own burden, it will suck the life out of the Word of God in you, okay? The cares of this world, the desires for other things, okay? The suitcase or whatever your suitcase is, I don't know. And then finally, it says the deceitfulness of riches. Why are riches deceitful? Because riches tell you that you got everything you need to be successful in life. Riches tell you that they'll satisfy you. Riches tell you can have anything that you want whenever you want it. Riches tell you a lot of stuff that will try to make you feel like it'll satisfy you, but they won't satisfy you. Because there's a lot of people who have a lot of riches that aren't satisfied. And no matter what you buy, somebody's got one better. Yeah. I mean, I remember when I first got here and went in the oil and gas business, and, you know, I had a crummy little car. I couldn't wait to buy an Eldorado Cadillac. Even if it was used, I couldn't wait to buy it. And got that. And as soon as I got that, it wasn't a month later till I said, this is junk. I want a Mercedes. And I remember having my Mercedes and driving down the road, looking at my gold Rolex watch, just leaning down, way down. Still owed for both of them, but I had them. And it didn't make me feel like I've arrived. It made me feel like I was an idiot. And that's what the devil does to you. It makes you feel like you're an idiot, right? He tricks you. It's amazing what he does. He taunts you and he makes you think that you really want this. He activates your lust, and he really wants you to get this and say, if you get this, you'll be cool. You get this, you'll be awesome. You get this, everybody will respect you. You get this, people think you're successful, and you get it. And once you get it, then he accuses you. Idiot. No, people think you're stupid for buying that, not successful for buying that. And so I've lived through all that. And most of everyone here has, if you're honest. There's some young people yet. Y'all going to go through it. But hopefully you won't do it as dumb as I did. But these things choke out the word. Deceitfulness of riches. And the desires for other things. I love what the Living Bible Translation says. They're the attractions of this world. They'll never satisfy you. Because the minute you get it, it's old. And somebody's got something newer and cooler. I don't care if it's a house, a car, a boat, a plane, a new dress, a handbag. I had a lady here on the front row, first service. She said, when I lived in Florida, every time I went to the mall, I went by the Couture Prada shop, and I looked at the same purse every time for a year. And then she said, at the end of the year, I went on a cruise, and she was somewhere on the cruise, and there was that purse for sale, and she bought it. She got back on the ship, and she was so ashamed of herself for buying it that since that day, it has been in a sack in the top of her closet. Now, let me explain something to you. There's nothing wrong with buying a Prada purse. It's awesome. It's great. But when you idolize it and you think that it's going to make you feel better because you got it, that's where you get in trouble, is when you make it an idol, right? I think the Lord wants you to be blessed. I wish somebody here would take over Prada. That'd be great. And tithe after you do that. And be awesome. But let me just tell you something. None of those things will make you feel better about yourself. They won't. Because somebody out there has got more. And they're looking down at your nose thinking, poor little Joe. You know? And again, we're not living for what people think. But are we? And so, anyway. Delights of wealth. Search for success. The lure of nice things. All those things enter in. They choke the word. And the word becomes unfruitful. The last one is, of course, the one we want. The seed sown on good ground. Broken, tender ground, ready to receive the seed of the word of God. They hear the word, just like the other three, all four now, hear the word. They accept the word. That means they do it. They're willing to change their trajectory of their life. They accept the word. They're willing to change. They're willing to do it. And they bear fruit. Luke 8:15, where this same parable is spoken of again, he says they do it from a good and noble heart and bring forth fruit with patience. That means that they nobly and consistently and patiently grow and bear fruit. And that's what we want. We want a life that over time we nobly, in other words, we honor God, we put him first in our life, we patiently, we wait on those things to happen, and we're consistently bearing fruit. some seasons of our life, it's just 30-fold. I mean, we sort of operate on about a third of what we're really capable of, gifting-wise. Sometimes it's 60-fold some seasons. You know, man, hey, we're doing pretty good here. And sometimes you feel like you're operating all the gift and talent that God has for you, and you're bearing fruit in that area 100-fold. And so I think those things are actually not static. They move. And so God wants us to bring forth fruit patiently and consistently. That's how we, the evidence that we have to know that we're Christian, is that we do this patiently and consistently. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you don't get this one, you won't get any of them. If you don't understand this one, you won't get anyone. That means that this one is the key to understanding the rest of them. This one is the key. Why? Because everything the Lord wants to do, he wants to do through his word. And secondly, because every attack of the enemy is on his word. It's on his word. So we want to understand that the receiving God's word in our heart, accepting it, knowing that it's true, and then doing it, are absolutely critical to the Christian life. Sometimes we're about 30% on it. Sometimes we're about 60% on it. Sometimes we're operating at 100. But the point is that we consistently bear fruit, consistently, with our life, our lifestyle. So my question for you today is, what kind of heart do you have? Which one of these four represent you? Are you hard-hearted, distracted? You know that you're in a sinful lifestyle and you ain't changing. You don't care how much I preach it, talk about it, neighbors, friends talk about it. You found your God, you know him, and that's who you're going to be. Unadjustable, uncorrectable. Or number two, are you gravel? Have a shallow, timid heart. Boy, you love hearing the word, but it really doesn't bear much fruit because you're too busy moving around, not getting to know people, not letting the root system of your life go deep into relationships, deep into friendships. People, not just any friend, not just any relationship, but people who can call you on to godliness. Yeah. Or perhaps you have a worldly heart. I think that's the one I struggle with the most, you know. It's just that deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness that's in there, that you'd be satisfied, you feel successful, and you really don't. Only Jesus can satisfy you. He's the only one that make you know in the deepest part of your being that you're successful. You know? I remember over the years now, 30 years that we've been in the ministry, my definition of success has changed several times. But today, I feel the most successful because my children are married to sane people. My grandchildren love me. My children and grandchildren love us. And our children and grandchildren love the Lord. And they still love the church. And that's amazing. That's amazing. Everything else is gravy, right? And so I don't want to finish in the ditch. I want to finish strong. David, I want to finish strong. I mean, real strong. And so that's a battle. Because believe it or not, the older that you get, the harder it is to finish strong. And so I have to wake up every morning and look myself in the mirror and say, today I'm going to be strong. I'm going to finish strong. Today I'm not going to let the world edge in on me living for God. I'm just not going to do that. And so I'm going to finish strong. So I don't want to have a worldly heart. And finally, is your heart full of good ground where you bring forth God's fruit really consistently, patiently, and even though some days you have it's just a 30% day, it's okay. We're still bearing fruit, right? Still bearing fruit. Amen. This morning I made an invitation for anyone who is here who had never really received Christ into their life, and a young lady who's sitting back here in this part of the church raised her hand really high. And she came to me at the end of the service. I prayed with her to receive Christ. And I said, had you never accepted Jesus before? She said, yes, I have accepted Jesus before, but I've never done it the right way. I've never heard it explained like you explained it today about really the condition of my heart, because my heart's been hard. I've been living like I want to live. My heart's been worldly. I've been going after the things of this world. And I want my heart to be good ground for God's word. You may be here today. You know what? You're saying the same thing in your heart. You know, I've lived enough, long enough for the things of this world that I can turn my heart towards God and live for Him now. I want to do that. If that's you today, then this message was for you. No matter where you are with God, we can get closer. No matter how far away you are, it only takes one step to get back. That's it. And so if you're here today and you've never really accepted Christ into your heart and your life, never even asked Him to come and be your Savior, to know Him and turn your heart towards Him and turn away from a sinful lifestyle. And I'm not just talking about dreaming up maybe, well, maybe I said a lie one time. No, you're in a sinful lifestyle. You know it. And you're ready to turn from it. Then today, this message is for you. It is. It's for you. For those of you that are bearing fruit and have good ground, which is most of you in here in this room, look, I'm proud of you. You guys are doing awesome. Don't get discouraged on those 30% days. Just keep going. People say, what's the secret to longevity in the Christian life? Just wake up and put one foot on the floor and follow it with another foot and just keep walking. Just keep going. Some days you don't feel like it. Some days you do. Some days it doesn't feel good. Some days it does. Some days you're happy about it. Some days you're not. Just keep going. Right. Just keep going. The prize comes at the end. Comes at the end for those who persevere. Amen? Right. Let's finish. Turn to your neighbor and say, we're going to finish strong. Yeah, we're going to finish strong. Yeah, we're not playing around. We're going to go for this thing. If you're here today and never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, today's your day. Let's all stand together. You know what? I hope we have a culture here of knowing that the person standing next to you, behind you, two rows over, is a treasure. And if you just had time to really get to know them, you'd see that treasure. I want to have that kind of culture, don't you? I mean, if nothing else we accomplished, how cool would that be? And secondly, I want to have a culture really where we're authentic. You know, we don't mess around, play around, talk around hard stuff. Some of it's just hard stuff. But we're authentic about it. Tell the truth. And, you know, it's where we can open our hearts to one another without fear of somebody stepping on it, right? And look, you open your heart, you're going to get stepped on. It's just going to happen sooner or later. But we can forgive and forget and move on, you know, and let it go, okay? And we try again, right? Bow your heads, please, if you will. If you're here today and you'd like to ask Christ to come into your heart today, maybe it's for the first time, you've really done it right. Maybe you understand it for the first time. If that's you, would you just raise your hand wherever you are, high. Just like that girl did this morning. It's high. Anybody like that here? Thank you, dear. It's one. Anybody else? Anybody else? Two. Thank you. Anybody else here? Anybody else? Anybody in the balcony? Anybody? For the two of you that raised your hands and for anybody else who knows you're supposed to, I want you just to say this prayer with me. We'll all say it together. Lord Jesus, today I'm turning my heart towards you. I ask you to come into my life. Make me the person you want me to be. I'm turning from a sinful lifestyle, from a hard-heartedness. I'm turning from a lust-filled world to you. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Change me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. For the two of you who prayed that prayer today, I'd love to talk with you, come down, visit with you when you get up and leave today. I'd just like to know you, shake your hands, give you a hug, pray for you personally. For all the rest of us, I want you just to be encouraged. God's working in our lives. He's working in you, working in me. He's working in our lives. He's up to some big things. This is going to be a big year. We're going to finish strong. And you're going to enjoy us talking about the parables Jesus is teaching. They're going to be awesome. So come ready next week, okay? God bless you. See you ladies at the women's retreat this weekend. God bless. See you next week.